Today's different. Okay, are you still there? Oh, yeah, you are still there. Good. Well, today we are going to carry on looking at the church, going to a series on Corinthians. But the title for today is The Task of the Church. But I did think of the task. I could equally call it the place we find ourselves today. And I think of the places. I don't know where, if you consider the place that you are in today, you know, what you'd understand about that. I don't necessarily mean just the work, the tasks that are involved, but even if you're just to think of the tasks that are part of your life at the moment, they might not necessarily be things that you had originally planned or when you're a little child sort of dreamed about, this is what I want to be doing when I am whatever age we are now. We find ourselves in situations that sometimes are very pleasant and surprising and sometimes are really quite awful and surprising. Where are we today? Where are you today? I remember my first day at school. I was 4 years old. You start school in England in the year that you turn five. I was just a little couple of months before turning five. But I don't remember the beginning of my first day at school, but I remember I went home for lunch. And then when my mother took me back to the school after lunch, I can remember just being horrified at the idea that I had to do that again. And my mum will say, you know, you said, I have to go there again? And I legged it. I took the gap, as they would say in Zimbabwe. I ran. We got to the school gate and I ran down the sidewalk away from the school because this is where I found myself and I didn't like it. I don't remember what I didn't like about it, but I didn't like it. I remember my first day at work training as an accountant after university, and I turned up at this accountant's office. We'd, you know, had the interview, blah, blah, blah. I turned up for my first day of work, and no one seemed to be expecting me. The guy I'd had an interview with wasn't there at the beginning of the day, and the receptionist sort of just looked puzzled and sort of asked me to sit down, and I thought, well, this isn't exactly what I was expecting. But I sat down, and eventually the guy, the senior partner of this company, arrived, and he sort of chatted with me, and he was very apologetic. He said, you know, I'd forgotten that you were coming today, and actually, we're off this afternoon to go and play cricket. Okay, many of you don't know what cricket is, but it's a game played in England that is quite different to many, many games. It can last for a long, long time. Anyway, he said, we're all going playing cricket. Do you want to come too? You can umpire. And I ended up umpiring this game. I'd gone there to start being an accountant. But I ended up umpiring a cricket game, which on the one hand might be really pleasant and all this stuff. But this is, okay, this is in Yorkshire in England. And anyone who knows anything about England knows that in Yorkshire, cricket is life. I know that there are hockey teams and areas in the country where hockey is life. Well, in Yorkshire, cricket is life. And so I'm the umpire. I'm the guy saying, you're out, or you're not. And it was an accountancy. And I'd like to say friendships were formed on that day, but above all else, I know a certain enmity was formed with a young man who really prided himself in his cricket and all this stuff, and I gave him out. That's how you do it in cricket. It's one, you're out. You know, it's like, I can't even remember which one it is in baseball. Is it that or is it that? I don't know. It's that. Okay, I've never figured out which one it is. I think, is he in or out? I don't know. But in cricket, it's this one. But it wasn't what I was expecting. I think of, you know, things we hear on the news and what is talked about. And I think, I don't think any young lady who is working, you know, despite what some of them might say these days, sort of working out on the streets, I don't think there's any young girl who looks forward to that kind of a life. Where do we find ourselves? And on what basis do we get there? So we're going to look at this passage, or a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 17, which describes where the people of Corinth are at. It describes their setting. Regardless of where they think they're at, this passage describes where they are at. And it also describes something of the work, the task, that they are to be doing in the place they're at. And I think this is a great sort of reintroduction for us to be looking at the church through the lens of 1 Corinthians. We started this sort of study, this series, back before Christmas, back before December. We've had 5 weeks of Advent, and then we had prayer last week, and now we're back into this series on the church. So this is kind of a refreshment in that it goes back to some of the verses that we had touched on, but it's looking at a different angle. It's looking at the task of the church. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 17. Sorry about this, I've got a bit of a cough. Okay. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Okay, Apollos is the name of a person. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, this is Paul writing, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day of the Lord, the return of the King, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. I'm going to pray. Father, I do ask as we look at these verses that you would speak to us. We are sheep of your pasture, Lord Jesus, and we ask that you would open our ears to hear your voice, to hear what you'd say to us today. Lord, you caused these words to be preserved that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. You preserved them over the centuries with a purpose, with lessons for our instruction, our edification, for our righteousness. So Lord, I ask today that you would quicken these words to us, you'd soften our hearts to receive you freshly by the power of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. So there are a number of ways we could look at this passage. And one way, and I'm going to make reference to this, but we're not going to do it this way, but is to highlight the fact that in this passage, Paul mentions God's field, God's building, and God's temple. I just throw that out there because I will be making reference to those, but not under those headings. Out of those, the passage, what Paul writes regarding those three areas, and these are the four areas that I'll be sort of developing, is firstly, and I'm just going to list the four now and then we'll get into them afterwards, but firstly, we belong to God. God's field, God's building, God's temple. We belong to God. We're built upon the foundation of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're built upon the foundation of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us as we are God's temple. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And those three together, in the context of this passage and in the context of what we're talking about, this is the context in which we find ourselves. We are part of the field. We are part of the building. We are part of the temple. This is the context in which we find ourselves. Doesn't matter what other things are going on in our lives, these are the things that this passage highlights as our context. And in this context, we're involved in building. We're involved in the building, both in terms of a noun, we are the temple of God. We are living stones made together into this temple, the church. But we're also involved in building in the sense of a verb, that we are involved in the ongoing building upon the foundation who is Jesus Christ. Paul laid that foundation, we'll get into that a little bit. Apollos watered it, and everyone who follows. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, there's a passage there that talks about the equipping ministries of apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. But the equipping ministries is so that then the whole body builds itself up in love. And you and I are continuing on with this work of building up the body, building up one another, of being built up. This is the work in which we're called to be involved in building, of planting, of watering. So that's the work, the task we're called to. And I want to major on certain aspects of that building work, but I am going to touch upon those first three first, how we belong to God, we're built upon the foundation, how God the Holy Spirit works in us. I was grateful to how Landon spoke out this morning, this sense of how God has fought for us and he carries on fighting for us. And he has fought for us and he does fight for us. He's fought to us to the place where we are now part of the field. We are part of the building. We are part of the temple. But there's this work that continues on, and as we give ourselves into different situations and into that work, we'll find that God joins us and fights and accomplishes things on our behalf, that we give ourselves, we water, but God gives the growth, that we build, but the laborers build in vain, except God builds the house. We find that he is at work far more as we give ourselves into the context that we find ourselves in. So firstly, we belong to God. You're God's field, God's building. You do not know that you are, or do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? There's a number of different ways we can take this belonging. And I know for myself, first and foremost, my natural way of thinking of it is, of course I belong to God. God created me. God made me. My whole being wouldn't have happened except God created. And as I am part of his creation, I belong to God. I'm his planting. I'm part of his planting. But there's another sense as well, and it's picked up later in the book of Corinthians, and it's a theme that runs through. And it's this, that we belong to God because we've been bought with a price. We are not our own. We belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6, a couple of chapters further on, Paul writes and says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, he says, you were bought with a price. Now, there are words before it and words after it. We're not going to get into those words right now. But both of those verses have this implication that because we belong to God, certain behaviors are expected or certain behaviors are not expected. There's something attached to this belonging. It's not just like belonging to Costco, that I carry a card, but hey, you couldn't tell that I belong to Costco unless you rifle through some of our groceries and some of our other things. But you can't tell by looking at me that I belong to Costco. I'm a card-carrying member of Costco. That's not the sort of belonging in terms of belonging to God. Our belonging to God should be recognizable because we belong to him. And this belonging, don't want to go into great detail, and many of you have heard this sort of explanation and illustration, it's true, but the belonging in the context of 1 Corinthians is that we belong like a slave belongs to their master. We've been bought with a price. There was a theologian sort of 100 plus years ago who, I mean, others have done studies in this as well, but there's a particular theologian that gets quoted. He did studies. He studied inscriptions, things chiseled in stone. We'd say writings, but they're writings in stone from this period of time. And he looked at close to 1,000 writings that described or had chiseled out words to this effect: Apollo, the name of a god, or it could be Aphrodite, or it could be Athena, or a name of a god. But things like Apollo bought a slave named X from Y at a price of Z. That this slave who had once belonged to someone resident in Corinth has been bought by the god Apollo. A price has been paid, typically paid by the slave themselves, but a price has been paid to the god, and now, because of their understanding of how things worked in that culture at that time, now he no longer belongs to some resident, or she no longer belongs to some resident in the city, but now belongs to this god Apollo. And it's that sort of setting that Paul is referring to, that we who belong to sin, we who belong to death, we who belonged in certain situations, a price has been paid, and now we belong to God. But we belong to God in the same sort of way as a slave belongs to his master. If the master says, Judy, do this, you do this. If the master chooses whatever it might be, this is what the master does with us. It's this sort of belonging. It's countercultural to us who live in the 21st century. We tend to think that if you have been set free from a certain master in slavery, then freedom is about freedom to be myself, to do what I want to do, to be my own master. But it was very, very clearly understood, Paul's setting, and it's the setting we find ourselves in, that we haven't just been set free from sin and from the power of death in our lives so that we can be our own masters, but that we can belong to God who cares for us. He's a good, good father, as we sang about. We love him. But we belong to him in that sort of way. We belong to Jesus because of the price he has paid for us. Revelation chapter 5, 9 to 10. The writer of Revelation, John, is describing, recording what he has heard being sung, spoken in heaven. Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. A price has been paid for us, the blood of Jesus Christ. We are owned by him. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Earlier in this epistle, Paul wrote how he preached Jesus crucified. This is the good news. This is the basis of the good news, the church that has been founded in Corinth. And this foundation, I just want to say a few little things about this just to open up our understanding. This foundation is not in isolation. It isn't like, you can build. I mean, typically you build a foundation that is designed for the house that is going to be built upon it. But you can just lay a slab, a concrete slab, and build whatever you want to build upon it. It's the truth. It might be not the best way of doing it, but you can do that. You can lay footings, you can lay a foundation, and build later whatever you want to upon it. But this foundation is not in isolation to the building that is built upon it. There's a complete dependency upon this foundation. Both in the building has a complete dependency upon this foundation. Both in terms of the noun, the actual building, but also in terms of the verb, the way it is built. What we do and who we are is totally wrapped up, as we are the building that God is building. It's totally wrapped up in who Jesus is. And not just because he laid the foundation paying the price for us, but because of his ongoing involvement in our lives. We're totally dependent upon him. And thirdly, we are totally dependent upon him and him only. This foundation is only Jesus Christ. The only foundation for the church is Jesus Christ, crucified, a life laid down. And I say that because we so very easily can start living our lives on a different basis. And I don't mean radically living our lives on different basis, like becoming a Hindu or a Muslim, but subtly changing the foundation upon which we live. Instead of fully leaning upon the merit and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we start leaning upon how I behaved, what I did, have I earned my merit? And other things as well. But there is a foundation that is Jesus Christ, and that is upon which we are built. And it's on the basis of this foundation that we belong to God, and it's on the basis of this foundation that we're involved, can be involved in the work, the task that he has for us. I'm going to jump, in terms of the passage we've been reading, I'm going to jump sort of towards the end of it now, leaving out the sort of activity of Paul and Apollos and those who build upon the foundation. I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to jump to the end. God's building is specifically God's temple. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The way that Paul writes this, do you not know, there are 10 places in this letter where Paul says, do you not know? And it's with the sense of an expectation that you really should know this. Don't you know this, Rick? Don't you know this, Paul? Don't you know this, Charlie? Don't you know this? This should be something that you know. I've been talking about this, assuming that you know this, but it crosses my mind that maybe you don't. So, don't you know this? You are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. So much of what Paul writes about throughout the book of Corinth, the letter to the church in Corinth, is on the basis that we are God's temple and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That we are God's, we belong to him, that we are his temple, his dwelling place, that the Holy Spirit is in us, that we live empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Specifically, the building that is being built is God's temple. It's for God to inhabit living stones, living people. For God to inhabit corporately, that God is here in the midst of us, but that he inhabits individually, that he is God the Holy Spirit taking residence in me, taking residence in you, Jan, in you, and in you. It's a major theme that's picked up in the book as we go forward. There's a couple of chapters, if we leapt ahead, that are all to do with how the Holy Spirit exhibits himself in our presence. Correctives, but the assumption that the Holy Spirit is going to be very alive and active and evident in gifts and in fruit. About this building, shockingly, it can be destroyed. Eternally speaking, the church of God will not be destroyed. But individual small gatherings of the church are vulnerable. They can be destroyed and damaged. Some of us have been parts of fellowships that have gone through times of destruction and damage. And it is damaging, and it is destructive. And we can see, I mean, I think of in England, far more than here, but it's the same here these days as well. But in England, if you travel around England, you will see so many buildings, I mean, physical buildings that were the home for the Church of God that are now pubs, that are now bookkeepers, you know, bedding places, that are, I mean, just office buildings. You know, the church has been destroyed. It's gone. It's not just relocated and found a different place, but things have happened. There's been a separation from the foundation that the life, who the church is, has dissipated to the extent that it's done away with. And out of this, we can take the knowledge that we have a need for God's Holy Spirit. He is resident here. He is amongst us. But we need to be filled over and over again. We need to have a constant infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can get by without the gifts. I think of Burundi. I think of the Congo. Some of us have seen pictures of this, but up on the high plateau, which, by the way, I should have said as well, when we're talking with Ray and Mary Ann, that, you know, they were saying that things on the high plateau in Congo, in Murungu, but it's the high plateau, there's a name for it, and I can't remember it offhand. But things are going there really well. The building of the homes have been finished, the schools have been finished, the agriculture is doing well, the harvest coming in is bumper this year, the cows are doing well in terms of milk. I mean, life is going on very, very well in the community that they're involved with up on the high plateau in the Congo. And likewise, just across the border in Uvira, there is progress being made with the buildings there. And Ray is planning to be across in Uvira this coming week. But up on the high plateau, for years and years, for centuries and centuries, for as long as people have been living up there, the ladies at harvest time have gathered the corn, and they've taken poles with handles on, and they have ground the corn, the maize, into cornmeal using their hands. This is how they've done it for centuries. And it was just a couple of years ago, actually, I know exactly where it came from. There were a group of us who were down on a missions trip down in Mexico, and David Bornman, the pastor of the fellowship down, that we're related to down in Vancouver, we were on a little ranch, and there was a corn mill, an electrically powered corn grinder operating. And when Dave saw it, I mean, I saw it and just thought, that's nice. But Dave saw it and thought, that could be really good in the Congo. And he made inquiries down there, and when he came back to Canada, as to how do these things work, is there a way, could it work in the Congo, could it be shipped over there, could it be powered, would there be fuel to power it? And lo and behold, after a passage of time, yes, we bought, the church down in Vancouver bought this sort of electric corn maize, you know, grinder, shipped it off to the Congo. Ray probably carried it on his back up to the high plateau. Okay, he probably got someone else to carry it on his back up to the high plateau. But anyway, it made its way up to the high plateau, along with heavier than the grinder was a generator. That was the really heavy thing. I expect they probably found a truck to do that, or three or four people. Anyway, and now they have this thing going. And I know Ray's talked about it, and there's been pictures we've seen here, but the community from miles around now come and grind their maize here. There's no transfer of money, but the people who come in from outside give some of their maize as payment for the cost of it and all this sort of stuff. But Ray has said, you might have forgotten this, but Ray has said how all the ladies have come to Ray like this and said, look at our hands. They're not calloused anymore. because we're not doing this anymore. The grain used to be ground up. People still ate. It's a bit like that with the Holy Spirit. Life goes on, but it's remarkably different when the Holy Spirit is involved with what he brings into our lives. The encouragement, the freedom, the deliverance, so many gifts. We're not going to get into all that right now, but it's something like that. Many of us could say, present different parts of our bodies and say, you would not believe what I was like, but this is the difference that the Holy Spirit has made in my life. The Holy Spirit's like Jesus. He's a good guy. The Holy Spirit is like the Father. He's a good guy. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit is like, the best person to look at is Jesus. But an even better person to look at is the Holy Spirit himself. To pursue the Holy Spirit, to pursue the gifts. That sounds a very selfish thing, but later on in the book of Corinthians, tail end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 14, Paul writes and says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And trust me, Paul isn't saying earnestly desire so you can go off and have a holiday and just take care of yourselves. He's saying earnestly desire it because it will benefit you, but it'll benefit us all. It will benefit us in our work in the field, we'll get onto this, and the temple and the building. Earnestly desire the Holy Spirit. Okay, our part, our task. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, this is Paul speaking, writing, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. The foundation is Christ, but people are involved in the laying of the foundation and the ongoing building upon it. Paul wrote, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Without God giving the growth, without Christ being the foundation, the labor of planting, of watering, of building is in vain. But labor there is. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Already said that, but we just need to put that in there. But Paul laid the foundation. That's worth chewing on a little bit. The foundation is Jesus Christ, but in terms of the building of the church in Corinth, Paul took Jesus Christ and placed Jesus Christ in his right place with his preaching, with his teaching, with his ministry. The foundation was laid by someone, by an apostle, by a planter, by a skilled master builder. After the foundation was laid, Apollos and people like us built further. I've already mentioned Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. The body grows so that it builds itself up in love. The work of the equipping ministries is so that each living stone, each member of the body is now involved in the building process. Of course, we don't have to be involved in the building process. Those of us who've worked on a building site know that some people who are employed, some people who belong to the crew, don't do nearly as much work as others do. Sometimes it's work in a different way, and it's just our opinion that they don't do so much work, but actually they're working their tail off. But sometimes they're just leaning on a shovel while the rest are doing the work. There is work to be done. We're called to be waterers. And we need to take care of how we build. We can build with gold and silver and precious stones, things that are imperishable, things that will stand God's judgment, or we can build with wood, hay, and stubble. We don't lose our salvation, but not a lot of lasting value comes from that building. We could get into lots of thinking about the nature. What is it that distinguishes the two? Not just from the final result of whether it will stand the test of God's judgment, but what is it that will stand the test of God's judgment? And I'd like to just put forward at this stage that it's about building in line with Christ's nature. It's about building as servants. Yes, we're sons and daughters of the living God, but we're servants, slaves, bought with a price. and we can suffer reward and loss. It's how we build. It's our attitude of building as servants. So we look to serve. And we serve in every way. I think of Mark and Kerry and the family serving as custodians to the building here. And there are others. Each one of us serves. I tell you the truth. Each one of us serves one way or another. Some of us serve very, 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 very effectively, and some of us less effectively. It's not about sort of whether we're acceptable to God or not, or whether we belong to God or not, but we all serve one another in different ways. And I want to say just a little bit about this aspect of serving. I want to take as an illustration. I'd like for each one of us to think, how does this apply to me in my area of service? And I would say this applies to every area of service, not just within the context of church, but in your work, wherever that might be, in your relating with neighbors and community around us. But it seems that involved in the task, there are three, I mean, there's lots of different ways we could look at this, but there are three different aspects. So I'm going to take the illustration of being a teacher. A teacher can be caught up primarily in three areas. One is the teacher can be caught up with being the teacher. That teaching is about me and my gift of teaching and my calling to be a teacher, and it's about my self-fulfillment. It's about, this is what I've been born to be, this is my gifting, this is my calling, this is my grace, this is what I love to do, this is who I am, this is what I will be, and this is at the heart of my teaching, is myself. That's not wrong. There should be self-fulfillment and that sort of side of things, but it's only a third of the story. Secondly, we can think of it in terms of the subject being taught. I'm not so much interested about me, I'm not so much interested about you, but the subject is what counts. I'm going to take the material of the subject, I'm going to take this lesson, and I'm going to present this the very best way that I possibly can. I don't care how much I particularly like it. I don't care at all how you like it, but this is the material, and I'm going to honor the material. So for a custodian, it would be like, the thing that counts is the carpet. So don't any of you walk on it. Stay at that door, and don't any of you walk on it, because I care for the carpet. It's right to care for the carpet, but it's only part of the story. And then thirdly, it's the care for the people out there. It's the care for the students. We teach for the students. And whatever the student wants, and whatever the student likes, and whatever makes the student happy, whatever keeps the smile on the student's face, that determines what is going on. And there's something about that, because if the student isn't happy, the student isn't going to learn very, very much at all. But it's about taking each of those three together. And involved in our building, we need to build with those three things in mind. Whether it's leading worship, whether it's preaching, whether it's leading the meeting, whether it's whatever it is, whether it's our ministry with our neighbors, preaching the gospel with our neighbors, it's taking each of those three things, taking the content of the message and being true to that, of how I present the message, but also being aware of how the message will be received, making it palatable in the right sense. And finally, in this task, we're involved with the field, the building, and the temple. And just very simply, the field, if we look at the context of this, the field is about gathering into the field. It's about gathering from outside. It's about outreach. It's about taking people out of the dominion of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of light. Part of our work, part of our task is involved in the field of the world, or making a field within the context of the world. It's also the building. It's the church. It's us as living stones. It's us building up one another for our benefit. Not for holidays and stuff, but our edification, our growth, our maturity. But it's also involved in building as a temple, that this is a residence for God. This is a holy place. This is a house of prayer. This is a place where we worship God, where we come, and Holy Spirit leads us to worship in spirit and in truth. It's all about God. It's about Him. He is the great I Am. And we are involved in this. Conclusion, then. Four very swift points in conclusion. Live life, and it's taken from what I've already said, live life belonging to God. Understanding that we belong to God. Living upon the foundation of Jesus Christ crucified for you, for me. And then living filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's be unashamedly Trinitarian, but let's not be negligent with our interaction with the whole Trinity. And then fourthly and finally, living and building, working together, living and building. This is our task, living and building. Okay.